Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part one of Justified by Faith. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 4, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
As Paul concluded the third chapter, he, as I pointed out, he began to lay down and expound this glorious doctrine of justification by faith. And there he stated in verse 24 of chapter 3, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So he's beginning to explain to us in depth what it means to be justified before God, what it means to be justified by faith. And one of the things that it results in is that no one's able to boast. And he goes on to talk about that as he wraps up the third chapter. Where is boasting then, he says? And boasting's eliminated. Now, of course, Paul's background was in an intensely religious culture. And with the Jews, and particularly the Pharisees, there was a ton of self-righteousness, and that lent itself to a lot of boasting. People boasting about their own goodness, their own good works, and things like that. But this is something that God will not tolerate. He doesn't tolerate pride. He doesn't tolerate boasting. And so Paul says, through the gospel, through the way God has saved us, he's eliminated the possibility of human boasting. And if anyone is going to boast, all we can do is boast in the Lord, because he's the one who's done everything in regard to our salvation. So, Paul, having laid down the principles of justification by faith, he's now going to show that this has been God's way of justifying men all along. The Jews had completely misunderstood the message of the Old Testament. That's why they were boasting in their own perceived righteousness, because they didn't really understand their own scriptures. They didn't really understand the law. They really didn't understand how the patriarchs had a right relationship with God. They misunderstood and misinterpreted that whole thing. And because of this misunderstanding, they felt that the gospel was contradicting what God had previously said in his word. So to them, the gospel was a contradiction to what was stated in the Old Testament, and specifically their misinterpretation of the Old Testament, that people are saved by good works. So Paul is seeking to clear up these Jewish misunderstandings. Remember, Paul's writing to the church in Rome. It's a church that's probably predominantly a Gentile church, but there are obviously a fair number of Jews and probably a number of influential Jews that are there in the church or in that region. So Paul takes this epistle to the Romans And he explains the doctrine of salvation to the Gentiles who knew nothing about salvation. And he clarifies salvation to the Jews who had misinterpreted and misunderstood their own scriptures. So he's already shown that although this righteousness he preaches through faith in Christ is apart from the law, it's separated from the law. In other words, we don't get this righteousness by adherence to the law, but he shows us that it's witnessed to by the law and the prophets. So the law and the prophets were talking about this salvation that would ultimately come. He's also shown that the gospel does not nullify the law, or it doesn't make void the law. It really establishes the law, he says. And what he means by that is that the gospel reveals the true purpose of the law. See, the true purpose of the law was, as Paul said in Galatians 3:24, the law was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. The law was not given to justify people. The law was actually given to show man that he could not save himself by his own good works. So the law was intended to really condemn somebody in order to drive them to the Savior, who then, of course, would give them salvation freely. So Paul is clarifying that. Now, to prove his point, and this is where we see Paul, he was brilliant in his argumentation. Of course, he was inspired by the Spirit. But in order to prove his point that a man is justified by faith alone apart from works, rather than just, you know, insisting himself that this is true, he is going to use two of the greatest men in the history of the Jewish nation to prove his point. He's going to go back to Abraham and to David. So he's going to illustrate from their own lives how what he's saying about the law is correct, as opposed to what they thought about the law. He's going to show through both Abraham and David that in a sense, they were saved by the gospel. Even though the gospel had not yet come, they were saved by the exact same principle that would be manifested when the gospel did come. But before we look at what Paul says about Abraham and David, let me say, this idea that man is saved by doing some sort of work is not an exclusively Jewish idea. All religions, except biblical Christianity, teach that salvation is obtained by works. This is one of the common denominators with all of the religious systems of the world. There's only one exception. And notice I said biblical Christianity. There is a manifestation of Christianity, a very large manifestation of Christianity, that is not biblical. It's not rooted in the scriptures. And in that type of Christianity, you find a similar kind of a thing. You find that there is a mentality that salvation comes through works. Real quickly, let me just give you some examples. In Hinduism, there are three possible methods that one can utilize to obtain the Hindu version of salvation. There is the way of works. That's one possibility. The way of knowledge is another possibility. The way of devotion. So, works, knowledge, or devotion. But obviously, works implies works, but knowledge and devotion imply works as well. So you're working hard to grow in your knowledge. You're working hard to be more devoted. So the principle of works is there firmly rooted in Hinduism. The same is true in Buddhism. For Buddhism, there are ethical rules. For example, kill no living thing. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not lie. Do not drink alcohol or take drugs. Eat moderately. Avoid what excites the senses. Do not wear adornments. Do not sleep in a luxurious bed. Accept no silver or gold. And if you do these things, then you will hopefully attain whatever it is in Buddhism, that, you know, state of blissfulness. Islam has its five pillars: the creed, the daily prayers, the almsgiving, the fasting, and the pilgrimage to Mecca. With Judaism, it's the adherence to the 613 commandments of the Torah. So you see, in each one of these, there's this common thread. This is why people say, well, you know, don't all religions kind of teach the same thing? Yes, they do, with one exception: biblical Christianity. But as I said, there are many who would identify themselves as Christians who believe in a similar fashion to the Hindus, the Buddhists, the Muslims, the Jews. They believe that it's through certain types of works that they're going to gain salvation, whether it be by being baptized or attending church faithfully or tithing regularly or keeping the Ten Commandments, perhaps, or doing to others as they would have done to themselves, or by just putting forth their best effort to be a good person. Many people who would refer to themselves as Christians would tell you that those are the kinds of things that will get you to heaven. So we see that this thing of a works righteousness is and has been from the earliest days of human history, it's ingrained in the thinking process of man. And if we were to go out tomorrow into our local community and just start asking people the simple question, well, how do you suppose one gets to heaven? Guaranteed, most people would give you answers that pointed to some sort of works that they would do to ultimately obtain salvation. But there's absolutely no excuse when it comes to Christianity. There's no excuse for any manifestation of the Christian faith to hold to any kind of a works righteousness, because the Bible is very clear on this issue. But what does that tell us? It tells us that a large segment of what's known as the Christian church doesn't pay attention to the Bible, doesn't take the Bible seriously. Sadly, that's the case. Now, with all of that as a rather lengthy introduction, picking up in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, according to the flesh, has found?" He's our father according to the flesh. What has Abraham found? See, because the Jews are insisting that Paul is wrong. A man cannot be saved apart from the deeds of the law. So Paul says, in a sense, really? Well, let's talk about Abraham. You respect Abraham, right? You know who I'm talking about, right? The father of the nation? How was Abraham saved? Was Abraham saved by adherence to the law? Of course, this would present an immediate problem, because the law was not given until 400 years after Abraham's time. So, what then shall we say? that Abraham, our father, according to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Abraham had nothing to boast about before God because Abraham didn't attempt to justify himself by works. And look what Paul says in verse 3. For what does the scripture say? What does the scripture say? Let me take just a little diversion there for a second. This is the question that we always need to ask. Whenever we're uncertain about something, whenever we're wanting to know what the truth is about a matter that pertains to spiritual life or moral life and things of that nature, we've always got to come back to this. What does the scripture say? That's the question. We always want to take it back to the Bible. Scripture is for the Christian the final court of appeal. Now, I think probably mostly everybody listening to me understands that and agrees with that. But, you know, sadly, that's not the case. For many in the Christian world, Scripture is not the final court of appeal. They would appeal, in some cases, to tradition. In other cases, they would appeal to church dogma. Some would appeal to catechisms or the declaration of councils. And I'm not dismissing catechisms or the declaration of councils out of hand. All I'm saying is that that's not the final place of authority. Sometimes when I'm reading different, maybe systematic theologies or something like that, they will be appealing to different catechisms or confessions. They will be appealing maybe to the Westminster Confession that was a document that came out of the Reformation, or the Heidelberg Catechism or something like that. And these documents have value and they contain some good things in as much as they're in harmony with the scripture. But, you know, at the end of the day, we don't appeal to that. We don't appeal to the writings of the church fathers. We don't appeal ultimately to the writings of the reformers. We go back to the scripture. That is where we ultimately look to for the truth. And that's what Paul does here. What does the scripture say? The Pharisees had their opinions, the rabbis had their traditions and their ideas, but Paul is asking this all-important question, what do the scriptures say? What did they say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what the scripture said. See, they had developed a theory, like I said, that Abraham was saved through the law. The Jews became so obsessive over the Torah that they actually surmised and went beyond surmising. They were very dogmatic about it, that Abraham kept the Torah himself, even though it didn't exist at his time. But they would insist that it did exist in some form, even though Moses would not come for 400 years. They would become so fanatical about it that they would say that God spent eternity past in the study of the Torah. Now, that was convenient to help support their position because that's what they did. So in their view, God was just an eternal rabbi. He just spent all of eternity studying the Torah. So one of the things that would be at issue here would be the authority of Scripture over the authority of oral tradition. The Jews were hugely into oral tradition, the traditions of the fathers. But you see, Paul dismisses that, just as Jesus did. Jesus dismissed the traditions of the fathers. You remember they would come to Jesus on occasion and they would criticize him or they would criticize his disciples because they were not keeping the tradition of the elders. And Jesus just dismissed those traditions. He referred to them as the doctrines and the commandments of men. And he did not see them binding in the least. And you would have thought that the church would have learned the lesson not to enshrine the opinions of men and elevate the opinions of men to a place of equality with the Word of God. But sadly, you can find numerous cases throughout church history where they've done exactly what the Jews did. They've put tradition on the same level as the Scriptures. Paul sees the Scripture as the ultimate authority. What does the Scripture say? The Scripture says that Abraham believed God. That's the key word. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. How was Abraham declared to be a righteous man before God? By the works of the law? No. By simple faith. He believed God. Genesis 15:6, Paul is quoting from Genesis 15:6. And there we have God declaring to Abraham what he's going to do. And the text simply tells us that Abraham believed God. God said, this is what I'm going to do. Look up at the sky. Look at the stars. I'm going to make your descendants like the stars in multitude, like the sand on the seashore. And God is giving to Abraham this messianic promise. And Abraham says, I believe you, Lord. And the Scripture declares Abraham was righteous. That's how he gained his righteous standing before God. Now, he says in verse 4, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace or as a gift, but as a debt. So we all know this by common experience. If you work, then you receive a wage that is indebted to you because of the work you've done. It's not a gift to you. You've earned it. So to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. The idea that you could mingle faith and works together is something that the Bible completely rejects. These two things in regard to justification, in regard to how a man is made right before God, they're mutually exclusive. They cancel one another out. Paul will say later in this epistle, essentially he will either say, it's all of grace or it's nothing. It's got to be one or the other. It's got to be all grace or it's got to be all works. But you can't blend the two together. Now, of course, Paul was insisting on grace. Some of the Jews themselves would be insisting on works, but there would be those in the middle that would be trying to bring them together. And there's still confusion even in the church today amongst some people. There seems to even be contradictory statements in the New Testament about this whole thing of whether a man's saved by grace alone, through faith alone, or whether works has a part of it. And we'll get to that in our next study. One of the big questions that people so often ask is, well, what about what James said? We know Paul is saying here that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, but what about James, who comes right out and says, so we see that a man is justified by works and not just by faith. I mean, wow, doesn't that sound like a contradiction? It sounds like a contradiction, but I promise you it's not. There is just a clear and a beautiful explanation, and it's kind of sad, really, that there's been such a controversy over it. And some people have just flat out felt that, well, you know, here is a contradiction in the Bible, but it's easily resolved when you when you really look closely at it and see what's going on.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part two of Justified by Faith. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Justified by Faith. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0115. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson, also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.